You know, if you've got a Bible or a way to access your Bibles through your electronic devices or whatever, I encourage you to find your way to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to be reading from verse 12 in just a minute, right on through verse 18. This summer, we're kind of finishing up our series for the summer called Start Here. And maybe you just now jumped into this series, so it's kind of perfect because every Sunday is the perfect Sunday. It's a Start Here Sunday. But what we've been talking about is just, you know, what if we were to take seriously the things that God wants us to do in our lives? Where would we begin with that? And the answer is, we start here, we start now. Our text this morning is in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's kind of at the end of this letter, this first letter that Paul writes in the New Testament. And he turns his attention to something that's probably going to apply to every single one of us in this room today. And it's the question, or it's the title, of how to handle difficult people. Now you may say, how to deal with difficult people, or something like that. I've been thinking about that this week, and the more I think about it, the more I think maybe I should just call this sermon, How to Deal with People. Because the truth is that all of us have the capability of being difficult at times, don't we? I mean, we all wake up some mornings a little grumpy. We wake up a little difficult. Sometimes we're hungry. Sometimes we're angry. Now there's a new term, we're hangry. You know, you've heard that. We have all these different emotions, and just sooner or later, all of us, in the course of our lives, are going to be a difficult person. So what we're talking about is just how we live in this world. The only way, I guess, if you didn't want to deal with difficult people is you could just not be around people. You could join a monastery. You could go be a monk. You heard about the guy that decided he wanted to be a monk, and he joined the perfect monastery. It was where you take a vow of silence. You don't speak. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? For 10 years, you can only say two words every 10 years. After 10 years, he goes to the head of the monastery and says, do you have your two words? He says, yeah, my two words are bed hard. 10 years goes by, two more words. He says, food stinks. 10 more years go by, he comes in and he says, I quit. And the head of the monastery says, well, I can see why. All you've been doing is complaining since you've been here. Now, all of us can relate to that because as human beings, in the course of life, all of us are difficult sometimes. So what we're talking about is how to handle difficult people. We're just talking about how to deal with people in general. And isn't it interesting that in this, the first of Paul's letters, he ends by just addressing the issue of all of us as Christians living together, as being Christian people, and how that's not always an easy thing. And so he gives some instructions. In fact, the text says these are his final instructions at the end of his letter to them. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Sounds like advice on how to live and how to handle everyday people, right? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. By the way, in the English Bible, Jesus wept is the shortest verse, but in the Greek New Testament, this is actually the shortest verse in the Bible. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've got your outline, I want to give you six things that we all can do today to better handle the difficult people in our lives, which is how to deal with all the people in our lives. First of all, Paul talks about acknowledging the people around you. Be respectful, number one, be respectful. We all learned a long time ago that respect is a two-way street. We want to be respected, we've got to be respectful. And so what Paul is talking about in this letter is he's dealing with specifically the church leaders. And he begins to identify what they do and how they need to be respected. Now, this was at a very early age in the church, and there weren't any formal positions for different church leaders. It's just people who stepped up and did things. And so he gives a list of these, and maybe these are not just in churches, they're in your home or in your business or in your life. You can relate to these people. Number one, the hard workers. Now, some of you know some hard workers. You want a job done? They're going to get it done. They're the hard workers. They get in there and they just get it done. You know, Paul says, acknowledge those who work hard among you. In our church, we've got a bunch of hardworking people. I mean, people that are just, I mean, they're always doing stuff. Their SOS projects are always doing stuff. Our deacons are always doing things. We got people in our church that are always working hard. One of the things we do is we acknowledge them. In a few weeks, our deacons are going to be, we're going to nominate new deacons. And it's an opportunity, maybe you want to be prayerfully thinking, hey, maybe I ought to be a deacon. I want to just tell you that the deacons of our church are not the deacons who just kind of sit around and talk about, hey, this is the way we're going to run the church. They're the kind of people who step up and they serve. They take it seriously, the idea of being a servant leader. The first church I ever pastored was this little country church. And I went out to this little country church, and the people in the congregation, there were some deacons. And they got together, and they had a meeting, and they all sat around, and they talked, and then that meeting was over. Nothing ever happened, right? Then there was this group of women in the church that every time anything was ever done in the church, they got it done. And one time in my sermon, I said, you know, why don't we switch them and make these ladies our deacons? You know, one of the cool things about our church is that we recognize that God empowers men and women to serve in deacon ministry, to serve as leaders in the church through their hard work. You call that a functional leader, if you want to know the definition of that. A second kind of leader is a heavy shoulder person. It's a person who bears the responsibility of what's going on. And Paul uses a technical word for this, the people who stand up and they have to take on leadership. And they have to hold, and they have to weigh the responsibility of that. You know, one of the great things about our church, you don't often see these people, but behind the scenes, we have leadership teams, finance teams, we have human resources teams. These people meet all the time, and they think about our church, and they work hard for our church. We need to respect and recognize and appreciate them. Third, helping hands. The word he uses here is those who care for you. Anybody here who's ever been hurt, anybody here who's ever been sad, anybody here who's ever needed encouragement can appreciate a person who comes and they just care for you. They're there to help you. One of the great things I want to just brag about our church's ministries, we have this ministry the deacons do where they care for our senior saints that are at home, and sometimes the senior saints don't even remember that anybody came to see them because they don't have memory anymore, but someone has gone to their house, they've prayed for them, they've brought them things. That's part of what it means to care for people. And then a fourth kind of leader is someone who gives helpful advice. He says those who admonish you or teach you. You know, today we talk about life coaches and mentors. We need to be appreciative of those people who do all. So there are all these different offices or all these different roles that happen within the church, and so he says acknowledge or be respectful of those. Now, this letter of 1 Thessalonians was written in about 51, and Paul will die under the Neronian persecution in the mid-60s. But before that, he'll write all of his 13 letters. One of the last letters he writes is 1 Timothy. And it's so interesting to sit down and read 1 Timothy to see that 10 years have now transpired and see what he says differently there. It's printed there on your outline. We can put it on the screen. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Now, by the time Paul writes this, they've already recognized specific people to be in leadership positions, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. By now, there are offices for that. You know what happens in a church? Whenever you formalize a position or an office, it's okay, we're going to call a pastor. What happens in a church is everybody goes, oh, great, now that guy gets to do everything, and I don't have to do anything anymore. It's wonderful. But that's so important for us to realize today, is that all of us have a part to play in God's church. When Paul wrote to the Romans, this is what he said. Again, put it on the screen or look on your outline. Romans 12, 6 through 8, he says, "We have different gifts. According to the grace given to each of us in this room today has a different gift, God-given gift, God's given you. If your gift is prophesying," that word means preaching, "then preach in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is encouraging, then encourage. If it's giving, then give. If it's leading, then lead diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it." Whatever God's given you the gift to do, do it. And when you do, let's respect and acknowledge each other as we do that. Here's another piece of advice Paul gives on how to deal with difficult people. Not only be respectful, but number two, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Look down again at verse 13. He says, "Live in peace with each other." When Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he gave a list of beatitudes. And in Matthew 5:9, he said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God." Blessed are people who are peacemakers rather than conflict creators. You know, a lot of times people create conflict unintentionally in their own lives. One way we do that sometimes is we just, you know, it's kind of like the old saying, loose lips sink ships. We just say things we shouldn't say, and pretty soon it kind of gets around and people's feelings are hurt. We need to be the kind of people who are always, in our relationships with other people, being peacemakers, creating peace. And that's going to help us deal with all people in our lives. My dad told me stories when I was growing up. He was born in 1945. And he told me stories about when he was growing up about the world and how much of the world was in conflict with each other. You know, the USA and the Soviet Union were building these nuclear missiles and they were aiming them. They were taking these atomic bombs and putting them on ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, with the idea in mind that whoever struck first would win. But everybody knew what? That if there was a nuclear war, the whole world would just get blown up. I mean, it'd be Mad Max. Dystopian world. And so when my dad was growing up, he said that they would do drills in high school. Maybe some of you were in this and you did some of this, where they would sound an alarm, which meant, hey, we're being attacked. And so they would hide under their desks, kind of like the way we do for tornado drills. I don't know what a desk is going to do if you get hit with a nuclear bomb, by the way. But that was the world they lived in until the early 1970s, when the superpowers of the world said, no, we don't want to live in a world like this anymore. We want to break down the weapons. We want to tear apart these missiles, and we want to make a peaceful world for our future. And so treaty after treaty was signed in which they would agree to disarm their weapons. And you know, thousands of the Soviet missiles were dismembered, and the pieces of the metal were shipped to England. And I remember reading about it in like Time magazine or something, that they took this metal and they refabricated it, they remanufactured it into ink pens. And somebody said, like the old adage, it just goes to prove that the pen is mightier than the sword. You get it? Well, you know, there's a verse in the Bible about that. It's in Isaiah. And it says that one day, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, that God is going to turn all of our swords into plowshares. There's going to be a day when every weapon is dulled and there will only be peaceful instruments on this planet. And that's going to be the day when God's kingdom comes and the kingdom of God is ruling and reigning on this earth. And when Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, he's talking about, hey, just do what you're going to be doing for all of time and eternity. Being a peacemaker in the kingdom of God. Number three, be proactive. Be proactive. In verse 14, Paul warns the people who he says are idle and disruptive, people who are just kind of sitting around on the sidelines, armchair quarterbacking, criticizing everything that's going on. Now, you would think that this guy named Paul must have been super successful and everyone always listened to him. No. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, and then he had to write 2 Thessalonians. And look what he said. We can put this on the screen or you can look at it in your outline. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul writes, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. In other words, they didn't listen the first time, and he's having to say to you, guys, don't be disruptive. Get involved. Do something. Stand up and get involved in some way. This word for being disruptive is the word out of order. In other words, a person in the church or a person in your business or a person in your family or the person in your life who's being disruptive, they've got to get back into the order of things. And there's the need for that. And so he calls on us to warn them and be proactive. Number four, be patient. Be patient. Now, there are some verses in the Bible that I wish were not in the Bible. And the command to be patient is certainly at the very top of the list. I don't even have time to be patient. You know what I mean? That's a joke. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says that love is patient. That's always a good reminder, isn't it? The Bible even says that God is patient. In Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love. The patience, many times in life we want to solve a problem, but a lot of times if we're just patient, which means to bear under the stress of something or the pressure of something, things will begin to work themselves out. It's like the old saying that spoke about the hole in the stone. It said that a drop of rain made a hole in a stone, not by its violence, but by its continual falling. So we need to be patient and perseverant. One of the ways, the big ways we can make a difference in this world is we can be patient, endurant, consistent, persistent. But my problem with patience is it just takes too long. You know, if there is one thing that I despise more than anything else, it is the word wait. I don't like to wait. I am not the guy who pulls into a parking lot and looks for the farthest away parking spot. In fact, just think about it. Does anyone like to wait? I don't think anybody says, oh yeah, I'm so glad that there's an accident and now I get to wait here in traffic for the next 2 hours. I don't think anybody goes to a grocery store and says, let me find the longest line and I want to wait as long as I can. And if you ever noticed, you go to Six Flags, if you ever go there, they don't have slow passes, they have fast passes. But could you imagine going to Six Flags and saying, I would like to have a slow pass. You see, I don't want to just wait 2 hours to ride on the Texas Giant. I want to wait six. It's so awesome. Nobody says that. Because none of us, by our natures, want to or desire to wait. And so the Bible says, be patient. It's what we've been called to do. Number five, Paul says, pay back wrongs right. Pay back wrongs right. Look at that in verse 15. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You know, when I was a kid, I remember seeing these bumper stickers that would say, don't get mad, get even. And you know, if you think about it, that's kind of a culture. That's kind of a value of our culture. It's revenge and vengeance. You know, we often think about, you know, how can I get back at that person? But it's interesting, the Bible says that we as Christians are to take a higher road. And in Romans 12, 7, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 12, giving us the golden rule, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Nobody wants to be paid back wrong for wrong. They want to be paid back wrongs right. You know, in Romans, Paul said that, and he's speaking for God, he says, God says, vengeance is mine. You know, I know we like the Avengers, but it's not our job to seek out vengeance. In fact, a person who's always seeking out vengeance, we'd call them a vigilante. They're on their own. They're doing their own thing. But that doesn't stop us from wanting to try. Jack's mother ran into the bedroom when she heard him scream. She found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. She gently released the little girl's grip and said comfortingly to Jack, there, there, she didn't mean it. She doesn't know that hurts. Mom was barely out of the room when the little girl screamed again. Rushing back in, she said, what happened? Jack said, she knows now. We all want to be the one to teach the lesson, don't we? I'll show them that it hurts. Pay back wrongs wrong. Do to others what you want to do to them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to do something differently. Now, the last thing is this. Be positive. Paul doesn't ever get described this way, but I think Paul may have been one of the most positive people that ever lived. When he was sitting in a prison, he wrote a letter called Philippians to the Philippians. 16 times he speaks of joy. One of those is Philippians 4:4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I mean, sitting in prison, rejoice, rejoice. He writes to the Romans, be joyful in hope, Romans 12:2, 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then here to the Thessalonians, he says in verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That takes a very positive person. But you know what Paul was trying to do? He was trying to say that those of us who really are Christians, we live differently than the rest of the world. The rest of the world can get bogged down in their circumstances. They can get bogged down in their problems. They can get bogged down in their in having to wait or things not be the way that they want them to be. But those of us who are Christians, we can still find a reason to rejoice in God no matter what's going on. We can be positive. You know, that Jesus on the night he was betrayed and before he was killed, and he was with his disciples in the upper room. It's the long prayer in John's gospel. And he's talking to his disciples, and one of the things he says to them, he says, by this, all men will know you're a disciple of mine. By this, everybody is going to know you're a legitimate Christian. You know, we all ought to pay attention to that, because how does the world know we're really a Christian? Is it because we go to church? Is it because we have a Bible? Is it because we wear a, you know, a necklace around our neck that says Jesus saves, or a cross, or an ichthus, you know, a fish or something? How does the world know we're really a Christian? He says, by this all men will know you're my disciple. If you love one another. If you love one another. It's so countercultural. The whole rest of the world is just killing each other. They're hurting each other. They're hating each other. But those of us who are Christians, man, the world's going to pay attention when they see Christians loving each other. By this, the whole world will know that we love one another. My first job, my second job I got fired. But I didn't get fired because I wasn't doing my work. In fact, the company wanted to hire me full time, and I said I couldn't do it. But I came in after the summer of working, and the boss said, "Why don't you work just a little bit during the time you go back to college?" And I said, "All right, I'll come in whenever I can." So when the first time I came in, he said, "I want to sit down with you. I don't want you to work here anymore. I need somebody more full time." I said, "That's fine." It was awkward. If you've ever been in one of those situations, it's awkward. You walk away, you kind of just think about that person, and sometimes you have some mean thoughts in their head, you know? Like, gosh, why did they do that? I was trying to explain all that. Didn't they get it? Year later, I'm preaching at my home church in Tyler, Green Acres Baptist Church, Sunday night, 500 people there on a Sunday night. And after the sermon, walking to the front is that guy, the boss who had fired me. He walks to the front, and I'm like thinking, what is he about to say? Like, man, you're a hypocrite, or you know, I don't know what he's going to say. He walks up to me, and with tears in his eyes, he gives me a hug and just begins to compliment everything that I just said. I realize in that singular moment that temporary, uncomfortable relationship had now been transformed into an eternal relationship. I realize that God, the God that we serve, has the ability to work in our relationships, to make those difficult people that are in our lives maybe become the best people in our life. You know, maybe that person that's so hard and you're having such a hard time with, maybe if you actually would sit and listen to them, talk to them, you may find out that you're the only person who ever has. Maybe that difficult person is an opportunity for you to be a witness to that person and to show them love and peace and patience and kindness. And in so doing, do the kinds of things that Paul and Jesus and all those people in the New Testament did. And in so doing, see the world change.